I have the privilege of introducing you to Al Whittinghill. There's a lot more information about him at the top of that worship guide or in that mobile app on the Today's Sermon page. Al, bless you, brother.
To turn my mic on. I was enjoying that song so much I forgot to turn my mic on. That's the way it is. But I'm so glad to be here with you, and it's been a joy to meet many of you, some of you yesterday, and to put our hearts together around what is more precious to our Heavenly Father than anything else while you're on earth. Just think, this is a business meeting, really, this morning. It's the Father's business, and His business is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And there's nothing that can change your life and mine more than to really plug in to what we're going to be talking about in just a moment. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that God can really change a person's life in one moment? Do you? Are you not sure? Do you believe He can change a life in 1 minute? Okay, do you want Him to? Do you believe He can change a family in a moment? I do. I've seen it. And I want Him to be changing my family. He can change a church forever in her trajectory and in her dimension. And He's doing it all over this world and this country as people are listening to what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. And like they used to say in Verizon, can you hear me now? God is saying to His church, can you hear me now? Because He's speaking. These are exciting times to be alive. But unless we plug in to the Father's business, what we're talking about this morning, you won't survive the days ahead as a Christian. But if you walk and I walk in the beauty of what we sang about, no weapon formed against us will prosper. We have the truth and we triumph in it. And we walk in the beauty of His presence in the Lord. If that's really true, then we will prosper and we will be more than conquerors and we will glorify Him in the little things, in the ordinary things. They'll be supernaturally natural by the power of God. And that's what will win the world, not just luring them in by charms that we set up and do the other things. We've got to let them come and see the presence of God resting on His precious church. Well, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we bow before You. We ask You to speak. We simply ask that You will speak to us, because apart from You, we have nothing and we are nothing. Thank You for these that are here. I pray that You'll send an eternal shaft of light to each heart that won't pull out, that will trouble us, yes, trouble us, until we listen to what You're saying and Your love call, Your urging, your unction to seek Your face diligently with all our hearts, knowing that You always answer real prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read with you from Luke chapter 10, if you'll look at that with me. I will use an older translation. I just started years ago, and I've kept on in it, and that's how I do my scripture memory. But in Luke chapter 10, the disciples are just coming off a major campaign. They've been sent out to the cities, and there have been 70 more appointed. They've been sent out, and they've been seeing the fact that what they're doing is not just the visible, it's involved in the invisible. And that really is where the great battle is around us, not with just flesh and blood, but with the invisible hosts around us that hate God and hate you. So they are winding down, and they come. Who knows how many, but it was more than 12, more than likely. They come to a little town called Bethany, just over the hill from Jerusalem, and that is where this took place. Verse 38, chapter 10. Now it came to pass, as they went, that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. Now, apparently then, she was the senior of two sisters, and they had a brother who you've heard of named Lazarus. Jesus loved these people, and He would often go to their house. But here, they were coming in after this campaign, and they were going to get a meal. Now, my wife has a gift of hospitality, and if missionaries are coming in, she puts out the good stuff. You know, she really wants to bless them. And if you've got that gift, you know what it would be like to be anticipating the Lord Jesus with His disciples to come sit at your table. I mean, you might not use paper plates, but you would be a little overwrought, no matter how skillful you were. And this precious woman named Martha is going to do all this for these. I mean, it's a noble motive. And Martha and Mary apparently are in their equivalent of a kitchen getting everything ready when the disciples come in. They take that room, whatever it was, try to visualize it in your mind. And it says, verse 39, that Martha had a sister called Mary. You see Mary all through the Scriptures, and she's doing this same thing. It says, she also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. What an awesome thing for God to say about us or you or me. This person sat at Jesus' feet, the risen Lord Jesus, and listened to Him expounding and opening His own word to us. But there's a contrast with Mary. Mary is sincere. Mary is honest, and she's really seeking to bless the Lord Jesus. But Martha was cumbered or weighed down with much serving. Well, she's getting ready to feed all these men. And she came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she get busy, or tell her to help me. Mary and Martha had been in the kitchen, and apparently Mary had left and put her down the pans or whatever they were and sat at Jesus' feet and was listening to Him open the Scriptures, communing, worshiping Him. Martha looked out, and it made her a little upset. Look at all there is to do. What, slacker? You know, we've all done that. And Lord Jesus, don't you care that my sister's left all this on me? I'm taking care of the nursery all by myself. I'm mowing the yard all by myself. See, we do all these things thinking we're ministering to Jesus, and we neglect this, as we'll see what happens. Mary says this to the Lord and says, Lord, don't you care? That's a rebuke. She's not tuned in. And Jesus answered and says to her much more tenderly than I can ever say it, Martha, Martha, it's like, I understand who you are exactly. I made you. Martha, Martha, you are careful. You are troubled about many things. Is that true about you? Today, in our day, finances and jobs and kids and whatever else, drugs, whatever. I'm troubled and bothered by many things. That's true about us. The next word is but. Mary, Jesus says, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. But, you see, there's only one thing that's needful. Now, that's the only time Jesus, except for talking to the rich young ruler, when He says, one thing is needful. He says, this one thing you lack, to a young religious man who didn't have a relationship with Him. But He says here, one thing is needful. In other words, if you had to pick one thing, this is it. And it's a choice. Mary has chosen. Like, some of you will have a choice about whether to come back tonight. See, this is what your whole Christian life is made of. Consecrated choices. And every single one of us is right where we want to be. You can say, I wish I knew the word better. But if you don't study it, you won't. I wish I prayed more, but if you don't make time, you won't. You see, we're just as spiritual as we choose to be. It's true. The way is open. He says, come unto me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, and I've made an open door before you. So I can choose to go on, and I can keep a distant relationship and content myself with being burdened down with a lot of serving that makes me feel like I really am committed and dedicated, or I can make the choice to know when the main thing is urgent and necessary to be in communion with Jesus so that everything else I do will suddenly take depth and meaning. Do you see that? Some of you look at me like, I'd like to smack him. You can do it after the service. That's okay. I'm used to it. You were troubled and bothered by many things. One thing is needful. And the chapter division wasn't in the original, and it goes right to, and it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples says to Him these words, Lord, teach us to pray. Just like John, meaning the baptizer, taught his disciples. John the Baptist had a school of prayer. This is why probably he was the greatest preacher, as Jesus said, a burning and shining light. And this is why his life emanated power and light. But they have seen what Jesus just did with Martha and Mary. It's always, see, when you see something like this, God wants to change your life and mine. He never does it just for just this one thing. It's always affecting the Sermon on the Mount. Those who overheard, he's imparting these great truths. So they got it. They saw him getting up in the morning a great while before day. Luke says he got up evenings and he prayed all night, many nights. He would leave the crowds and go out underneath a bush and pray. And so they saw this mysterious relationship with this one he called Father. And I don't do a thing but what I hear him pray saying. And what you see me doing is what the Father who's in me is doing. And so you can almost just anticipate, I want to know about this, because we don't know a thing about this. It's how we feel about prayer. And so they came to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Because prayer was the most conspicuous thing about the Lord Jesus. And you wonder what he prayed about. He didn't have sins to confess. He didn't have all the attitude problems we might face. But yet, you see, it was communion with the Father, being with the Father. And that's what prayer is to be to us, not just getting our needs met, but being plugged into an alliance with the heart of the Heavenly Father through the Word of God, that we actually become His mouthpiece and His heart flow and His hands and His feet to let Thy will be done on earth, Thy kingdom come, and to make His name holy as He rests upon His people. That's what He wants from you. And it begins with a choice to enroll in that school of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And then He goes and He gives to them the Lord's Prayer as if to answer their prayer, and gives a parable about asking and seeking and knocking, the growing intensity of those who wait upon the Lord and wait for the heavens to be planted. But then He says in verse 13, really the answer, He says, listen, if you are human and you know how to give good gifts to your children, you wouldn't give your child something bad when they ask you for something good, like a joke. But that's what you're like. But how much more will your Heavenly Father, your children of God, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? It's a choice, you see. The Holy Spirit here being that which will guide us into all the truth. He will teach us the things of Christ and show us about prayer. He'll lead you, but you got to ask Him. You have not, because you ask not. Or either you just want to, I'm just putting it on the table, you'll find something else to do tonight, because Sunday night is the number one night for TV in America. Did you know that? And so you got to learn to make choices. And I believe this is a great line of demarcation even tonight for perhaps you. You see, prayer in the Scriptures, it's very clear. It's the single most important thing. Jesus said it's the one thing needful in a believer's life. The Word of God and prayer together. You want to see your life changed, say yes to that. Lord, teach me to pray. It's the best way for you to see your life transformed and to see your family transformed and your church transformed, to really pray. It's the best way to protect your loved ones from the vices and the terrible things going on all around. It's to set a perimeter like Job did around his family. God called Job the best man on earth three times, and the only characteristic He cited about Job was that he got up every day and prayed for his family. That's the only one He cited. Now, there are other things, but that's what God honored. He was setting a hedge, and even the devil admitted it when he says to God, "You've set a hedge around him, and I can't touch him." That's what we need to do for our families. You see, it's the greatest factor, prayer, in discipleship and in Sunday school and in the nursery and all the life of the church. Prayer is the greatest factor behind everything God does. It's always a prayer method. Everything He does visibly, He does first invisibly. Somebody, somewhere has prayed, because God has chosen to flow over the bridge of prayer. And so we have not, because we ask not. And the devil fears nothing but prayer, because he doesn't care how many pots and pans we shake or how much we serve on one level, but when the church starts praying, he starts trembling because he has no defenses, you see. He's trying to cut off the supply lines to the church of the Lord Jesus. And so we do all these other things, but we leave off that supply of the heart, prayer and the word coming in, listening to him explain and us asking of him and praising him and thanking him. Prayer is a huge word, huge. Much bigger than just asking for things, you see. Have you seen this? Have you ever asked God to teach you to pray? Have you ever asked him? Because, you see, you enroll by faith. You make the choice like Mary. You sit at his feet and say, Lord, teach me to pray. But he's got to be Lord before he'll be teacher. Not just a Savior to rescue you from all your troubles. He's the Lord, and this is why we come. Lord, let thy will be done. It's not, prayer is not to get my will done in heaven. Prayer is also to get God's will done on earth. Our needs are met. Lord, we come to you. Now, would you so change us that we become salt and light and we really become a true witness, not just to things getting better, but of the risen Lord Jesus, you see. Prayer is the key to church growth. It's the foundation for all missionary sending, thrusting like a jet engine these laborers to the harvest field. It's the unfailing way for you to be strengthened in times of trouble and in trial and in temptation. Watch and pray with me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you fall not into temptation, Jesus said. Let me tell you, all failure in the ministry starts at the closet door. I believe this. People close the closet door of prayer and they try to do all these things and please all the people who are walking on a visible level instead of an obedience level, and the enemy's there just waiting like a dog waiting for the weak moment. And that's why you see happening all around what is happening. Prayer will dissolve your doubts. It'll plant passion in your heart. It'll open up the doors of heaven and the windows of heaven. Jesus prayed and heaven opened. The church prayed and heaven opened. It's always that way in Scripture. It's God's favorite classroom, young guys. You want to know the word, you go and let Jesus be your teacher. Lord, I'll not just teach you to pray, he says. I'll teach you other things. I'll give you passion. I'll make you into a man of God that the lady that you're praying for will want to be with if she's a godly woman. I'll turn you into a man who's wise, who can win a city, save a city by his wisdom. And you see, prayer is the single thing that the devil fears more than anything else. He is afraid. And I'll tell you what, you'll have a hard time coming tonight. He'll try to make all kinds of things come up. But don't listen to him. Because you see, it's not just a meeting we're having. We are seeking to cross a line that your pastor and other leadership in this church feels that God has a mission, a great thing for you to be involved in who he is and what he's doing in the days ahead. But it won't happen without prayer. I'm just going to say it, in the millennial marshmallow mentality that we have in the church so much, there is a mentality that we can have a growing church while we have a shrinking prayer meeting. It's just a form of spiritual insanity. It won't happen because we may do all kinds of things and beat the air and shadow box, but it won't be the power of God. So it's really the most urgent need in the world for the church. It's the most awesome privilege in life to pray. And it's what God wants to do in your life and mine more than anything else. He wants us to really learn about pray. One thing is needful. Lord, teach us to pray. It was when they saw him praying in a certain place that they asked that. And when you and I see what his priority is, it should open it up to us to say, Lord, teach me to pray. When I see that when he was raised from the dead, he went to sit on the Father's right hand and he's ever living to pray, it's what he's doing right now. Ever living to pray for you and for me. He's our anchor within the veil. So he wants you and me to join him. You can't please him if you don't join him and commune and co-labor and have compassion. That's to share in who he is. And you'll never know him. You will never know him if you don't pray. Never. You may know about the church. You may be active, but you won't see the devil tremble. And that's the kind of battle we really have. God's placed the powers of the unseen realm at our disposal. So you learn prayer not in the classroom, but in the time alone with God in the closet. You learn prayer when you get together with other Christians. It's his priority for every single one of us that we be a person of prayer. But it's his priority not only for us, but it's his priority for our families. Every young family The things they're saying about the family all across our country are frightening, to say the least. And you see, I must teach my family and lead my family in prayer. Every husband and wife should be praying together. And if you're not, you're vulnerable. See, because you can't really know each other just on a soul level. As I said in the last service, God has wound women up like this. Men like this. Beep, beep, beep. Like the big, you know, thing you're backing up like this. And these two signals don't go together. There's body. People get married for body reasons. People get married for soul reasons. He's such a companion, you know. But the spirit is what keeps a marriage together. And that's when two people learn, Adam and Eve, to kneel at the foot of the tree of life, the cross. And they eat the fruit of the Lord Jesus and His death on the cross together. And they pray over their children. And they pray down the avenues of their future. That's what will make a home last and stand in our day. I could tell you of people in churches. I don't have time to go into it. But I'll tell you, I've seen people that have been in church for 50 years, 30 years, 20 years. And they're active just like Martha. They're sincere. They love Jesus. But they're not praying together. And if you look beneath it and they come in for counseling, you'll find this squabbling. And there's all kind of stuff going on. Prayer will settle that. Prayer. And so I would say today, if you're here in a couple and you're not praying together, don't be scolded. Just repent and say, today, a new beginning in prayer. We're going to make a choice. We're going to kneel together even tonight. We're going to kneel together and we're going to say, Lord, teach us to pray as a family. Now, I'll tell this story about my daughter too. I'm just making sure I leave you time to consider your pastor's words at the end of the service. You know, from my earliest years, this really happened to me when I was in southern England, and I saw in a church service a little lady on the front row. She had on this purple velvet dress and a hairnet and those kind of shoes that women wouldn't wear except unless you bury them in them. I mean, you know, today they would. They'd say, don't put those near me. She was down there on the front, and she was going, oh. I mean, she couldn't sing worth a hoot. And I remember we got there a little late. I was preaching. So after the service, she came up to me and she said, good word, son. And she had on a button and it said, keep me burning, Lord. And I said, wow. And I said to the pastor, who was that? And he said, that was sister. She lives out on the bluff over here near Cornwall, overlooking the sea. And people line up outside of her house to knock on her door because she's a real intercessor. And people come to her to get, and God answers her prayers. And I said to myself, I said, that needs to become something that I know more about. And that little lady so put an arrow in my heart that I went home and began to meet with my kids. And when they were young, Jonathan was 6, Elizabeth was 4. Elizabeth had trusted Jesus and repented and wept over her sins. Little Catherine was too young to really talk much, but she would talk a little bit, just enough to, she would say something like this, and she would say, Lord Jesus, and she'd go, she'd smack her lips like that, and it would be so. She'd say, send, name a missionary, a red dress. And she'd go like this, thinking about it real hard. And I'd say, that's the cutest thing. I just almost died on the spot, you know. But I saw God answering her prayers. I saw God answering her prayers, and I said, wait a second. Maybe there's something to that. Heavenly Father. And you know what he said to me? It's not just moving your lips that makes prayer work. I, the Lord, look on the heart. And I see her little heart, and I'm going to encourage her in the thing that's dearest to my heart. Well, another time I got this map of the world, and I would do it out often. I'd lay it on the floor, and I'd read them from this missionary book called P.T. Johnson's Operation World. You've probably seen it. It tells you about the countries. You can read about China and all their needs, and you can pray for them. And so I laid this map of the world out on the floor. And we'd put our finger on a country after we read about it. I love that map. I still got it. It's got little spots from drool and earwax that the kids put on it. Only a dad would appreciate it. But yet, we'd put our finger on it. Well, I read to them about Ethiopia. Ethiopia, during those years, Elizabeth, who's now, I won't tell you her age, but it's over 30 with all her kids. But when she was just 4 at that time, she was really, her heart was toward the Lord. And the Lord was teaching them And so I read them about Ethiopia, that the communists had a blockade around the country, like they did Ukraine in 1932, keeping food out and to starve a nation into submission. And the Ethiopia was about to starve millions of people, and it made the papers. It was common news. And so I read to them about that and all the stuff, and I said, I was trying to say we want to pray for Ethiopia. Elizabeth looks up at me, and she says, "Daddy, doesn't Father God have all the bread in the world?" I said, "He does. That's it. You got it." And she said, "Well, why don't we ask him? He will send bread to Ethiopia." That's the way she said, Ethiopia. I said, "That is wonderful. Elizabeth, you lead us." And so she walked over and she put her finger on that map. It's like, and you have to know Elizabeth. She put her hand on her hip like, "This is a cinch." I looked at her. I said, "Wow, this is good." And so she bowed her head and she looked up and she said, Father God, Daddy says they need bread in Ethiopia, and you have all the bread in the world. Would you send bread to Ethiopia?" And I said, "Dad, I'm running down the road saying, 'Praise God, my child is praying, and she's learning how to pray, and I'm excited.' And here's where I did what I almost did when I closed my eyes just now. I step off, and I fall into the ditch. And she runs right on, because she says this, 'And Father God, we want you to send that bread right now. Right now.' And I remember thinking in my mind, 'If it be thy will.'" You know, like we often throw in at the end of our prayers because we don't really, really believe. We're just hoping and praying. We're not believing and praying. There's a difference. There's a difference. The Word helps you believe God, not just hope. Hope is different. Hope is always future. You're content to leave it there. Faith says, "Now it is." This is what God says. This is the inheritance through the blood of the Lamb. And she had laid hold of it. And I remember she got through and I said, "Wow, Elizabeth, that was wonderful. Daddy's so proud of you. I just was so blessed by that prayer." I gave her a great big hug, and she walked away. She said, "Thanks, Daddy," and she walked away after we were finished. And I prayed, "Please don't let her be disappointed, Lord." That's what Dad was praying. Don't let her be disappointed. These things take time. You know, it's complicated. You know how we make prayer bigger than it really is. And it's not simple. And I remember it was 40 hours later, I was waiting in a doctor's friend's office of mine. We were going to have lunch. And he was seeing his last patients. I picked up a newspaper waiting. And as I was there reading, on the second page, there was this big headline. It was 40 hours after we'd prayed. And it said, headline, "Largest shipment of bread gets into Ethiopia." I've never seen a headline like that before that or since, that kind of thing, bread getting into Ethiopia. And I look at it and I say, "Whoa." And it has the time that the borders opened up. And I tabulated the time zone difference, and to my sheer amazement, it was one half an hour to 40 minutes after Elizabeth had prayed. And I remember saying, "No way." And the Lord says, "Yes, way. And except you have the faith of a child, you'll never be able to ask me for the nations. You'll never be able to ask for the uttermost parts of the world for your possession, like that early church did in Acts chapter 4. You'll just be content to ask for a nice day at work. You got to ask God for the nations. You got to get in on His heart, but you don't know His heart." And that began a real change in my own heart. Well, I remember it was years later, Elizabeth had grown up. It was on 911. Actually, I was in South Africa. And I was marooned there because they came into the room and said, "Mr. Whittinghill, they're running airplanes in the buildings in America." We didn't have TV. We just turned on the radio and heard sirens. I thought it was every city in America. I didn't know. We were stuck there. And so this woman at the end of the meeting, we had this big meeting, and I preached on, I forget what I preached on, but I told that story to him about Africa. And at the end of it, this beautiful, elegant, older lady walked down the aisle at the end after the meeting. She had on a red dress. I'll never forget it. And she said, "Mr. Whittinghill, thank you for telling about Ethiopia. You see, I'm in the Ethiopian Parliament. And I was there during those days you make mention of more than 20 years ago. And I want you to thank Elizabeth for praying for our country. Many people were praying, but thank her for praying for Ethiopia. I saw the heavens just roll back and food came in, and it was an amazing thing. God wants us to understand, you see. I went and told my daughter, and it made her cry. Listen, this is going to make you cry when you see how God answers your prayers when you finally understand with a greater light in the days ahead. Your prayers outlive you. When you pray for your kids, you don't have kids, some of you guys here yet, I hope. I mean, not because, you know what I'm saying. Okay. Yeah. Don't multiply. No. No, I'm not saying that. But you can pray it on the lives of your children. You know, my oldest son says to his friend, he says, one of the first memories I have is waking up in the night and seeing my dad on the floor by my bed praying for me. I said, Lord, I didn't plan that, but I'm glad he remembers that. Because you see, now he's got 4 sons. And he's doing the same thing. It's a legacy. Put a legacy in your family. If a husband and wife aren't praying together, then you're having trouble, I can promise you, in these days. But today, repent and say, tonight we're coming back together and we're going to kick some scaly rear. Okay, I just said that. I shouldn't have said that. But you know what I'm talking about. We're tired of the enemy lording it over our home. Last thing is, it's the priority for the church. The church of the Lord Jesus in the book of Acts, you see my Father's house, this is their distinctive. They're called a house of prayer. Not just by the church, but by the people who see the church. Wonder what they would call most of our churches, the people looking on our churches. It might not be a house of prayer. It might be they have a great softball team, or they do all these other things. They make a great luncheon or whatever else, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, okay? But I'm saying this, they need to know that place right there, they have a in touch with God. And I have a need in my life, and I'm going to go ask them to pray for me. At the Brooklyn Tab, I suggested to them that they go out on the streets of Brooklyn and put a booth there that says, can we pray for you? And people walking by, you'd be surprised who stopped and said, please pray for this and that. And they've seen things happening that are unbelievable. 40-plus times in the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned. It's like a plow. It's not really the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, as they trusted him. And only 2 chapters in the book of Acts, prayer is not involved in the church. And in those 2 chapters, the church is in trouble. So, what am I saying? God wants you and me to take this whole issue of prayer seriously. One night of prayer, real prayer, could turn some families around. One night of prayer of a church could set a trajectory and thrust forth in the heart issues that are real life, the things that really matter. God wants His church to know Him and to love Him and to worship Him, but it won't just happen coming in here once a week and singing songs to Him. It'll happen as we make the choice to get alone with Him, alone with Him. I've had men say to me, when we send them out alone, they come back and say, ooh, that makes me nervous to get alone. I said, you know why? Because when you get quiet long enough, you begin to hear eternity. In our day, we're so noisy, we get in the car and we never have anything quiet at all. It's always noise. Be still. Get alone with God. Listen to His heartbeat. Don't walk to the drumbeat of the world. Walk the heartbeat of the throne room of the Lord Jesus. There's no telling where God will send you. I think back to young guys that were in seminary with me. They're all over the world. We had a knot between us that was compassion and fire, and we've all gone all over. We're old now. You'll be old before you know it. You will be old before you know it. You'll probably have about 6 kids knowing you. You'll dance with your daughter that I saw yesterday at our wedding soon. It won't be, if the Lord tarries, if He doesn't come soon, you're going to go quicker than you think. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Make the choices that are worthy of Him. He's worthy. He's worthy. Well, let's pray together. Father, we could talk for a year about prayer. But may this be the thing that arrests our heart this day, that our Heavenly Father wants His bride to share with Him in the administration spiritually of the universe in prayer. You've given to us authority and power. And we have, in the name of Jesus, access to Your throne room and in the invisible realm. And we can stop what we feel so helpless against as we get together. So show us how Your church is to be together and be taught. Teach us together to pray, because everything that's of You depends upon it. Make the choice right now on the inside of us, Lord. Help us to make that choice to say, yes, Lord, I'm available. I want to humble myself and repent of prayerlessness and embrace the Lord's will for my life, prayerful, attentive, fervent, effectually seeing thy will be done, thy kingdom coming, and thy name made holy in my life, in my home, in the church, and that people will once again tremble when they hear the name of Jesus. We pray this in His name.